The following message is made available by Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Back to chapter 23. Let's talk about what we've seen, and then I'll tell you where we're going today. So we talked about seeing the scribes and the Pharisees. Christ has been teaching all day. He's exhausted. He's been grilled six ways from Sunday. And in chapter 23, he turns within earshot of these scribes and Pharisees and says, hey, to the crowd, don't be like these guys. These are false spiritual leaders. Instead, be a leader like this. And he begins to equip his future church to have godly spiritual leaders, those who stand upon the Word of God, who worship and glorify God as their highest priority, and as an overflow of that, love the brethren. But then he ramps it up again, takes it up a notch. We saw it last week, and he turns and he does these seven woes. And we talked about how that woe was a funeral lament. Woe, this onomatopoeia, this sadness, this judgment is coming, this woeful sorrow. But it has with it this added strength of a curse. And you need to understand, this is not this, as I heard one pastor say, this is not this doe-eyed Jesus wearing sort of a seafoam green, you know, kind of meek and mild. This is Jesus righteously angry, pointing, calling them out on specifics. You know, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. You're a whitewashed tomb. I mean, he is hammering them. And it all centers around one specific reason, that they claim to speak for God. They claim to have the revelation from God and are saying, follow me as I follow God. What's the problem with that? They do have the revelation from God, but they're blind guides leading the blind. They're saying, no, don't go this way, which is the narrow way to the kingdom. Come this way, which is the broad road. They're saying, don't do this, while they themselves do it and enjoy the pleasure. And we saw one after another, this condemnation, this judgment that is to come. And yet, towards the end of the text, what do we see? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. His heart goes out to those who have rejected the prophets and who are about to reject the greatest of all prophet, Jesus Christ. And so he still longs for their repentance. And so we've seen a full chapter on this is what it looks like to be a wicked, evil spiritual leader. And this is what a true spiritual leader should look like. And so I thought, well, before we leave this, I could use some shoe leather on this. I could use something practical. Because I see these warnings here. And as one of the leaders of this church, it makes me nervous. Now, I don't think I'm walking around wearing flak threes. I left those at home. Okay. And I don't think I've been praying in the street and being fake, but I also know my heart. And I know the temptation towards self-glorification. And I know the great responsibility from James chapter 3, verse 1, that let not many of you become teachers because we're going to incur a stricter judgment. And so I'm very thankful for the five principles we got 2 weeks ago, and I'm very thankful for the warnings, but I kind of want more. And I kind of think we need more because, as Hosea and Michael say, like people, like priests, that whether you decide to become an elder or not, or aspire to that, all of us are to aspire to the qualities of godly leadership. And those aren't just the qualities and the characteristics that we see in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. Those are the shepherding characteristics where we imitate Christ. Where Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That all of us are to be disciple-making disciples. All of us are to be true spiritual leaders. And so is there a place in Scripture where Jesus or one of his apostles says, and this is what it looks like. This is what to expect. You've heard about the woes. You've heard about the principles of godly leadership. But this is what it looks like. I'm glad you asked. Turn to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to spend just an extra week understanding what godly leadership looks like in a real practical sense. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to start in verse 17 and run all the way through verse 38. And I know I've already begun here and it's the middle of the service, but could I ask you to stand one more time in honor of God's Word? And let's honor Him with this reading. Let's understand as best we can where this is set in time. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When He had said these things, He knelt down and He prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken. And they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. You may be seated. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as we seek to understand the practical application that we have seen in the 23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, I pray that You would open our hearts and minds this morning. By the power of the Holy Spirit, would You illumine us? Would You plow the field of our hearts, turn the soil that we might receive it implanted? That we would not merely look at this and say, yes, this is what we expect out of our elders, but that we would look at this and say, this is what I should aspire to as a disciple making disciple who seeks to lead others in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, these are intensely practical warnings, some of which are scary. Many, we think, could not happen to us. And yet we know the prince of the power of the air is a wily one, that he is scheming even now to try to split and destroy Christ's church. But we know the promise of Matthew 16, that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, thank you so much that by your grace and by your mercy that you have chosen to use us in the advancement of your kingdom, carrying this treasure of truth in clay vessels. And I pray that we would be good stewards of it, that we would strive to not only understand more, but to pursue holiness, and with great joyful expectation, be about your business until you return for us. Father, I know there's unbelievers among us today. They're probably wondering, what are we talking about? Would you open their minds and open their hearts to understand the great thing you have done for us in sending your own Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place on the cross, absorb the just wrath and the judgment that was due us so that mercy might be extended. May they repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ. And may they see here today people who want to give their lives for the church. Not because there is something innately good within us, not because it's our own desire or life mission, but because we have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit that now resides in us that has changed our focus and our perspective, and we love to live for Jesus Christ. Bless our time, Lord. Give me clarity of thought. Give me alacrity of speech. Keep our minds sharp. Keep the tyranny of the urgent at bay. And help us to learn from this, Lord. Multiply our efforts. Mature us beyond our years and experience. And do it as you have promised with the power of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, I remember when I was a kiddo, my dad traveled a lot, had a lot of business trips, and he would regularly say as he was packing his bags and getting ready to go out the door, he would turn to his oldest son, which was me, and say, "Son, you're the man of the house now. You're in charge. You need to make sure that the house is locked up tonight, and you need to protect your mama." Now, granted, at 10 years old, I probably wasn't the man of the house, and I certainly wasn't in charge, but he was sending a message to me, wasn't he? He was teaching me at a young age to take on a mantle of responsibility. But imagine, if you will, men, that you have boys who are a bit older teenagers. And imagine that you find yourself at war. The draft age has been thrown out. We need all on the front, and you have to leave your wife and children, you have to leave your family and go overseas to fight in defense of our country. Imagine what you would say to your boys who truly would have to take on this man of the house role. What happens if you never returned? What would happen if they had to provide for the family? I imagine that in my mind, and I wrote this down, and I hope I could say this at the time, and I hope I could charge them to care for the family. Men, I call you that because that's what you are now. In my absence, it is your responsibility to ensure this family is cared for. While I may get a paycheck for a while, and I may be able to come home occasionally on furlough, there may come a time when I die on the battlefield. And you will need to take up caring for the family. You will need to put food on the table. And there's a chance that this war may come to our own shores. You are the ones that will need to protect these people. Your mom, your little sister, your brothers. You will need to remember how I taught you to secure the home each night and how you are to protect it. How I taught you to use a gun, How you don't point unless you're willing to shoot, and if you have to, you aim small and miss small. You ultimately must remember how I gave my life for the family, and now you must do the same. Well, it probably makes for a good movie script. Hopefully it'll never happen to us. But also, hopefully, if it did, we would be willing to do the same, and our teenage boys would be willing to take on that mantle of responsibility of caring for the family. Well, this is not unlike what we see here in the text today. These elders were Paul's spiritual children. They were his boys. He had founded this church. He had cared for her. He had fed her from the time she was an infant. And now as he's passing through, he is placing this mantle of responsibility upon them. He's giving them final instructions on how to care for the family. He's going to use himself as a model of how to shepherd effectively, what to expect, what to avoid. It's the farewell charge. It's also a glimpse of what you will see if you read the pastoral epistles. And what we're going to see really today is a practical application of Matthew chapter 23. Four simple words will guide our time through this message. Shepherd, suffer, stand guard, and serve selflessly. True shepherds do that. True spiritual leaders, those who speak for God and feed God's children, actually shepherd. Actually suffer and stand in the midst of suffering. They stand guard over the flock and they serve selflessly. It's really not unlike what we see in Scripture with the metaphor over and over and over again of a Palestinian shepherd. So let's look at it together. Let's start right with shepherd. Verse 18 again. You yourselves know that from the first day I set foot in Asia, I was with you. Circle, I was with you. If you write in your Bible, I'm going to tell you a lot of things to circle today. If you don't write in your Bible, you might want to start writing in your Bible. I was with you the whole time. 19, serving the Lord. Circle, serving the Lord. With all humility and tears, and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I, circle, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And then circle, and teaching you publicly and from house to house. As Paul's spiritual children, there's two aspects of their relationship that he has. There's some strong spiritual ligaments. One, he has fed them. He's led many to Christ. Remember, he founded the church in Ephesus. He went with Aquila and Priscilla. They went to Ephesus. And the Lord blessed the work there, and many came to Christ. So he truly was a spiritual father that gave birth to them, as it were. But then he fed them the Word of God for 3 years. And in doing so, he built a relationship with them. Why? Because they saw him not only as their pastor, but their friend. He served alongside them. He helped them in their marriages. He baptized them when they came to Christ. He wept with them when they lost a parent or a child. There's a connection there. And now he's talking to those who were converts a while back, and now they are leading the church, shepherding the church. And he's saying, hey guys, I know you've heard it before, but as a reminder, I'm passing this baton to you. You need to take on this responsibility, and you need to shepherd, shepherd, shepherd. But he won't let that term shepherd hang in the nebulous category. He's going to define it for him. So we're going to do that. I'm going to define what it means to shepherd here. This verse gives us a clue. Number one, he smells like sheep. A shepherd smells like sheep. That doesn't mean that in the days before antiperspirant was developed, that he smelled badly because there was no air conditioning, he was outside. No. What does it mean he smelled like sheep? He was with them. He didn't shepherd remotely from the back of a horse or from a helicopter. He didn't herd them that way. No, he was hands-on. He didn't shepherd from the next room by just kind of keeping an eye on them with a baby monitor. No, he did what shepherds always do. They touch their sheep. When they leave the pen in the morning, he's counting them, isn't he? He's touching them. Palestinian shepherds will go and they'll touch sheep and they feel around, you know, because you got thick wool, and they're feeling for sores and infections. And they're grabbing their legs and making sure that they're strong, and they're kind of moving them around and seeing if they wince, they're in pain. And if you do that, you're going to start to smell like them, because sheep are covered in a lanolin, and they're sticky. They're like a giant Velcro pad, okay? Dirt all over them and cuckle burrs and everything else. And so if you're kind of holding them, you're going to smell like that. But that's exactly what shepherds are to do. They're to be among them. And spiritually, it means not only being among them, it's equipping and encouraging them, and it's correcting them and pulling them out of holes that they fall into. Practically speaking, a man who is unwilling to be among the sheep, or a man who is unwilling to be involved in the messiness of helping people out of sin, is not only unfit for the job, but it demonstrates also that they got into it for the wrong reason. I remember many, many years ago, I was eldering with a guy, and I noticed that he wouldn't be among the body. He wouldn't hang out with them. He wouldn't come to events. He wouldn't just get time with them. Oh, he would teach all day long, but he wouldn't just be with them. And I remember even as a young man confronting him one day and said, you know, Joe, don't you think it's important that you be among the sheep? Now, I'll promise you, when I said that at the time, it was a rhetorical question. So I was a little shocked when he said, no, I don't. But I knew that day he wouldn't last long. He didn't have the mettle, because he was willing to be a governor or a teacher, but not a shepherd. Shepherds are among the sheep. Number two, shepherds serve amid slander. Look at that there. It says, he served in the midst of humility, tears, and trials. Hey, for Paul, no job was beneath him. He was the guy that rolled up his sleeves. He's the guy that taught these Ephesian overseers, these elders, that if you want to lead people, you have to first serve them. Right? And of course, he knew this because he knew our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as one commentator said, donned not the royal robes of a king, but the soiled apron of a slave. He washed feet. And when slander hit, Paul stayed at his post, like Christ stood at his post. And like he's telling these Ephesian elders, when you're slandered, when your good is taken for evil, when the barbs are not coming from the outside but from the inside, you love deeply. You ever watched someone try to get, or maybe you've done it yourself, has your dog ever been caught and you've tried to release them, you know, maybe their paw's caught somewhere or their head stuck in a fence? The sweetest dog can become really, really mean in just a matter of seconds. I have the sweetest little beagle, dumb as a rock, okay? But she'll get stuck, and I'm telling you what, if I so much as hurt her while she's stuck, trying to release her, she'll take my hand off. Well, that's the way it is for sheep, too. They're not intentionally biting the shepherd always. Some may, but that's what it costs to help people who are caught in sin, right? You're not always appreciated in the moment. In fact, you'll often be slandered. If you're aspiring to an elder, I'll tell you a test we will put you into. It may make you run from the job, but it really, really is effective. After years and years of training, when a guy is ready to be put up for examination, we give him a task. Typically, it's a opportunity for biblical counseling to help someone out of a hole. and we typically give Him the most difficult situation we have at the moment. One that's probably not going to work out well. In fact, one that will probably cost Him His reputation. And we watch Him. So we're sending Him into a scenario that by all human standards is not going to bode well for Him. And we watch. Is He self-protective? Or does He continue to serve in the midst of slander? As He is mocked, does He continue to care? Paul says, if you're going to be a shepherd, this is the kind of guy you have to be. Number three, Paul feeds them the whole truth. You get the feeling Paul would not have been one of these guys who understood political correctness. You know, he would not have been able to tickle ears, even if he tried. He just couldn't do it. No, he gave the whole counsel of God. Full prescription strength. Why? Because he knows that's what grows healthy Christians. That if you're going to just give them the sugared cereal spiritually, that it's going to create anemia. They're going to be stunted in their growth. John MacArthur explains the danger of shepherds who don't feed their sheep healthy, well-balanced meals. Quote, "The tragic result is a spiritually weak flock, ready to eat the poisonous weeds of false doctrine or to follow the false shepherds who deceitfully promise them greener pastures while leading them to the barren desert." No. Paul's talking to his boys there and he's reminding them, hey, I am a spiritual chef. I take the whole counsel of God and I build healthy, well-balanced meals. You're going to get your greens here. You're going to get your vegetables. You're going to get your protein. You're going to get some sweet dessert, but it's going to be something that will help your people grow spiritually. Because there's going to be times in the future where they're going to be under duress. They're going to need that spiritual protein, as it were, to carry them through tough times. Parents, when kids go wayward, you know, the little spit bath devotionals that you get, you know, between songs on the radio are not going to carry you. You're going to need those sermons. You're going to need time in the Word that talks about how God is both sovereign and good, how He will never leave you nor forsake you, how He uses evil even to glorify Himself, and how those believers He will discipline and bring back. You need that kind of truth. You don't just need the happy, pithy little sayings. And that's what Paul did. He reminds them. He's given them sort of a, I don't even want to call it a motivational. I'd call it almost like a mid-game coaching session. Boys, gather in. I need to remind you what I've taught you before. Because you have a church to care for. And times are going to be tough. I need to make sure that you smell like sheep, that you stand at your post amid slander, and that when you feed the Word of God, don't be jumping around the Bible. You get in there and you teach the tough passages. You let the Holy Spirit decide when to encourage and when to exhort. You comfort with the Word of God. Something interesting here, though, on the feeding them the whole truth. Look how he does it. He does it in preaching and from house to house. He considers that the feeding of the Word of God is done on Sunday gathering during worship, what I'm doing right now, but also in private preaching and from house to house. Paul not only preached the Sunday service, he also did small groups, as it were, okay? Why? Because both are necessary. One is the heralding of God's Word, taking the main point of the text, making it the main point of the sermon, and contemporizing it with an unction for change. But then also, the Word of God is also used surgically to comfort, to encourage, to exhort, to reprove, to apply to very specific situations in relationship. Richard Baxter, the famous Puritan pastor, wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor. He wasn't talking about his doctrine, he was talking about how a pastor was to be reformed, changed. He took this house-to-house concept very seriously. So this is the 1600s. He's pastoring in a town called Kidderminster, a town that had about 800 homes, 2,000 people, and he would preach the Word of God to this congregation each Sunday. And then guess what? He would visit two homes a week, and he would check on their spiritual health. He would feed them the Word of God. He would catechize them, teach them the truths. It said that when he arrived to take over this pastorate, that the people were, quote, an ignorant, rude, and reviling people. Aren't you glad I don't say that about you? But you know what? Through this bookend of pastoring, preaching the Word of God and preaching privately, much of the town was converted over time. In fact, we know how it took root so much that 100 years later, George Whitefield, who was the lightning rod of the First Great Awakening, went and visited that town. And he was amazed at the tone of the town, at the spiritual acumen. He writes, "I was greatly refreshed," let me remind you, it's 100 years later, "to find what a sweet savor of good Mr. Baxter's doctrine, works, and discipline remain to this day." Can you imagine that the greatest joy for a spiritual leader is to be in heaven and find out that 100 years later, they're still holding fast to the Word of God. And the great, great grandchildren of the people you pastored love Jesus. Wow. How did that happen? It didn't just happen. It was overseers who smelled like sheep, who stayed at their post, and who fed the whole counsel of God. Look, Hebrews is really, really clear that we're going to give an account for those in our charge. That as elders, as recognized overseers, that we are actually going to give an account to the Lord. I take that very seriously. Imagine what that must be like one day. God looks at you. "Rod, I see here that you pastored Metro Bible Church for X number of years before you collapsed and died in the pulpit, right? Tell me, what was it like to see Rebecca grow in Christ over those years? Sorry, Jesus, I don't recognize that name. You see, I preached the morning services, but we hired other people to do the actual pastoring for us." No. That should scare every pastor out there. That answer will not avail. How could I have possibly preached to them but not have known them, pastored them? Certainly you can't have an intimate relationship with every single person out there, but collectively as elders, we can know every person in the body and be checking on their spiritual welfare. We must. Why? Because God's going to ask us that question. I really do believe He's going to ask us that question, and He's going to use a name. And Paul is, as it were, putting the fear of God into these men and saying, if you're going to do this right, shepherd. Because remember, he said, "I did it. I proclaimed to you the Word of God and from house to house. Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Listen to Alexander Strock's comment in his book on biblical eldership, which, by the way, I commend to all of you. It's a great book, whether you're interested in becoming an elder or not. It's called Biblical Eldership. He says, quote, "The biblical image of a shepherd standing long hours ensuring its safety, leading it to fresh pasture and clean water, carrying the weak, seeking the lost, healing the wounded and the sick is precious. The whole image of a Palestinian shepherd is characterized by intimacy, tenderness, concern, skill, hard work, suffering, and love." Paul says it's a fine work. But it's not the kind of work that can be dictated by a clock or by an office. Remember the old cartoon, Warner Brothers, Wile E. Coyote and Sam the sheepdog, right? Remember they were buddies. They actually lived together, packing their lunch, eating in the morning. They walk to work, and then what would they do? They'd clock in, right? And what would Wile E. Coyote's job be after he clocked in? His name was Ralph, by the way. Did you remember that? Ralph. Morning, Ralph. Morning, Sam. How you doing? What would Ralph do? Well, it was his job to steal and eat the sheep, right? And Sam, he was the de facto shepherd. What was his job? To beat up on Ralph when he did it. That was their whole job. And they would do it from 9 to 5, and then you'd hear the buzzer ring, or the whistle. Beep. Clock out. Good day, Ralph. Yeah. Good day, Sam. See you tomorrow. See you tomorrow. It's not shepherding. Shepherding is not a 9 to 5 job at an office. Look, marriages don't hit the rocks in the middle of the day when it's convenient, do they? Deaths never happen at a convenient time. People don't fall into sin when it is an appropriate appointment for the pastor. You know, people hurt in the middle of the night. Things go wrong at odd times. Paul is setting this example for shepherds, but I want to say it again. This is something we should all look at and say, you know what? As a Christian, I can do this. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I am compelled to do this. This is not just a shepherd's mission. This is our life mission. I like our statement. Metro Bible Church exists to reflect God's glory by bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and helping them to become like Him. We seek to do this by imparting the Word and imparting our lives. Isn't that shepherding? And if that word shepherding scares you, let's call it spiritual parenting. Whatever you want to call it, it's caring for the family. And isn't Christ our greatest model? With great patience and time, gave of Himself, cared for 12 ragtag men who would end up turning the world upside down. John 13:15, I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. All right, we got 3 more points in 5 minutes, so we're going to go quickly. Suffer. Shepherds don't run from suffering. They don't quit when times get tough. Verse 22, bonds and afflictions await me. You know, Paul knew by the power of the Holy Spirit that what he was heading into in Jerusalem was most likely going to kill him. At the very least, it was going to be a lot of suffering. It was going to be a lot of pain. But he didn't shy away from it. In fact, we know he still had this mentality, this to live as Christ, to die as gain mentality, even at the end of his life. What does he say in 2 Timothy? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Again, what he's doing is he's understanding that the job that he signed up for as a shepherd, as someone who's taking on the responsibility to care for Christ's family, that it's going to involve some suffering. But didn't Christ say the same thing? That if you're to follow Him, you are to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. Christ says, I did it. I humbled myself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. 1 Peter 2:21, for you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. And Paul says, and when you hear that I'm guilty of such and such, or I did this and that, know that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And how can you know it? He said, because you heard me preach. You heard me feed you the Word of God. You heard me not skip over the tough passages. You saw my life. You watched my life and my doctrine. I'm the real deal. Number 3, shepherds stand guard. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. If you've ever been to D.C., you may have seen the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And if you've watched that ceremony of the changing of the guard, it is very, very moving. But it is also very, very strict in how it's done. The ceremony is conducted by what's called a relief commander. And he brings in the fresh guard to relieve the retiring one. And the first thing he does is conduct a detailed white glove inspection of the soldier's M14. He needs to make sure that the weapon is clean, working properly, and ready for action. Secondly, all three, including the retiring guard, turn towards the tomb and salute the unknown soldier, honoring him for securing their freedom. Third, the relief commander instructs the standing guard, pass your orders. He does so with post and orders remain as directed. He doesn't make up his own orders. He doesn't change the ritual. He doesn't change the rules. He simply passes the baton without dropping it. Orders do not change. The soldier currently standing guard responds, post, remain as directed, and finally, orders acknowledged, and there is a change of place. Everything continues on as it was. That's what Paul wants. That's what we're called to do. We have a saying here at Metro Bible, not on my watch, and not on the watch after mine. What do we mean by that? That means, as best as we know, according to Scriptures, we are called to be faithful, to faithfully preach the Word of God and pastor God's people, to remain qualified as best as possible as we can do, okay? And to train men who do the same. And the plan is that not on my watch. I don't want to fail on my watch, but I also don't have the option to fail after. So I got to train guys that say the same thing, not on my watch either. And so we got two generations going at all times. That's what we see here with the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It's exactly the same. The only difference is that we guard a flock and the tomb is empty. Amen? Well, how do they do it all? It all boils down to the Word of God. They use the Word of God over and over again. Why? Because they know savage wolves are going to creep in. And where are they going to come from? This is the tough part. They're not coming from the outside, are they? They're like Ralph. They're wearing the wool sweater. They're among the sheep. Right? So you have to beware. Jude makes it clear, these guys aren't going to show up wearing a big sign that says, heretic, right? They're wearing their wool sweaters. It says here, there's something interesting, it says that they speak perverse things, twisted things. That doesn't mean that they walk around cussing like a sailor. That's not what it means. What it means is they twist the Word of God to suit their own desires. We're seeing a lot of that these days, aren't we? The twisting of the Word of God, and it ends up meaning exactly the opposite of the original intent. And they do so not because they misunderstand the Word of God, but as I've said many times, they decide where they want to go, and they find the theological bus to take them there. Bottom line is, Paul expects his men to do hard things. He talks to Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on, that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange things, not to teach strange doctrine. And he goes so far, both in that letter and in the next letter, to name names, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says, be a shepherd. Be willing to stand at your post. Finally, he says, serve selflessly. Look at verse 33. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. I showed you, verse 35, how to work hard. It's interesting that he would include this. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, watch your life and watch your doctrine. There's a phrase that's used in 1 Timothy 3 that says that elders are to be above reproach. Think of that term reproach as being able to hang your hat on something. You know? Paul is telling these Ephesian elders, be spotless. I'm not requiring perfection. No one's perfect. We're far from perfect. All of you know me. You know my faults and my weaknesses. But he says, I want you to stay away from anything that might inhibit the ability to feed the flock and teach the gospel. If someone might be misconstrued by money things, walk away from it. Paul says, I coveted no one's clothes. I didn't ask for money. I ministered to my own needs. Why? Because I didn't want to be a reproach. You guys have the same attitude. Be aware. Keep your distance from anything that might inhibit your ability to shepherd well. Let me leave us with a quote from Richard Baxter that really brings all this together. And again, my prayer is that this is not about just what your elders should be like, but this is something we should all aspire to. Richard Baxter writes, this is very, very convicting paragraph. He says, oh then, let us hear these arguments of Christ whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless. Did I die for them? And wilt not thou look after them? Were they not worth my blood? Were they not worth my labor? Did I not come down from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost? And wilt thou not go to the next door or the street or the village to seek them? How small is thy labor and condescension as to mine. I debased myself to this, but it is thy honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation, and I was willing to make thee a co-worker with me. And will thou refuse that little that lieth upon thy hands? Jesus is saying, if I, as the chief shepherd, was willing to die for this bride, for this flock, if I taught them and served them and continue to protect them, and my labor is so great, will you not do just this small labor and be a steward of their souls, care for them spiritually, feed them well, protect them, weep with them? Look, I realize that we've got a long way to go to live up to this. But I appreciate you letting me preach this and letting this text remind us of this high calling. This high calling, not just for elders, but really this high calling for all of us.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.